I was going to say it earlier, but somebody stole the line. But yeah, this was a solid black tie when I walked out of the house, and then it just went up in flames. But in this agricultural community, words like drought and famine strike dread in our hearts. I mean, this is livelihoods. And when the crops start to dry out, when it looks like there may be real damage done, that's a big concern. Maybe we should be just as concerned when we hear the words of the Lord as recorded in the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Say, the days are coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst of water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Would you say that aptly describes our culture? Would you say that aptly describes our church? Would you say that aptly describes your own experience? Oh yeah, we hear the words of the Lord. We come to church on Sunday. The Bible is faithfully preached. We may attend Bible studies or Sunday school, and we study God's Word. But what if I were to change the term words to the term voice? Do we hear the voice of the Lord? I'm not talking about some ecstatic experience where we audibly hear voices. I'm not suggesting that we're going to get some new revelation that supersedes the Scripture. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the Bible refers to as a still, small voice of God's Spirit that speaks directly to us, giving us guidance, giving us words of comfort or encouragement, or maybe words of, let's get back in line. Do we hear the voice of God speak? And as we conclude our series on sharpening the spiritual skill of prayer, I want to focus not so much on what we say in prayer, but what we hear. And I'm calling this the neglected prayer, maybe the neglected side of prayer. I have read many books, I have heard many sermons, I've probably preached many sermons on what we say when we pray. How many times do we hear about listening in prayer? So I'd like to begin with the desire of listening prayer. Many years ago, I attended a conference, and it was called a Prayer Renewal Weekend. And a professor from Canada came down and was the main speaker. And in that first session, he said, "As I travel to churches in Canada and teach classes to college students and seminarians, I have come to the conclusion that in the lives of many church-going Christians, the capacity to hear the voice of God has been seriously diminished. Not only has it been seriously diminished, but there are many Christians whom I suspect do not even have the desire to hear the voice of God." Do we really want to hear God's voice? For some of us, the answer, if we're being honest, is not really. Maybe it brings back memories of our childhood and times where we really didn't want to hear our father's voice. Like when he refers to you by your full name, right? When you hear your middle name, you know you're in trouble. Or maybe we have this idea, and we've talked about this in other messages, that God sits up in heaven and he's looking at our lives and saying, what's the last thing on earth they want to do? I'm going to make them do it, right? If we have that image of a heavenly father, yeah, we're not going to want to hear his voice. We're afraid he's going to tell us to go somewhere we really don't want to go or to do something we really don't want to do. I think our problem there is our view of God and who he is and what his will is. Do we really desire to hear the voice of God? John White writes in his book, The Fight, "It is God who wishes to establish communication. He is more anxious to speak to us than we are to hear from him." Think about that. God wants to speak to us more than we want to hear from him. But we need to. I think part of the problem is we've only been taught one side of prayer. That's the speaking side. In most of the books and sermons that you will encounter on prayer, that's the focus. In prayer, we praise God. In prayer, we thank God. In prayer, we pour out our requests to God. In prayer, we confess our sins to God. These are all good. I'm not diminishing any of those. We should do all of those things. But that tends to be all that we do. What about the listening side of prayer? And that's where we come to our text that was read for us earlier, out of 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is the story of young Samuel. He would grow up to be a very significant person in the history of the nation of Israel. Here he is as a young boy. His mother, as you may know, was not able to bear children. And she prayed to God and said, God, if you would please let me have a son, I will dedicate him to your service. God answered that prayer. She had a son, which she named Samuel. And as soon as he was weaned, she took him to the high priest Eli and said, I want to dedicate him to God. I want him to learn how to serve God all his life. And so he was at the tabernacle serving the high priest Eli. And I think it's very telling in that first verse of chapter 3, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. When you hear that, do you stop and think, why? Why was the word of the Lord rare in those days? I mean, you go through the Old Testament, it seems like God's speaking to everybody. Lots of people are having visions and dreams, and they're hearing the voice of the Lord. Why is it so rare? I would suggest to you it's because God's people weren't listening. Have you ever known somebody that it seems like the more you talk to them, the less they hear? And you may come across a line like, I might as well talk to a wall, right? You ever think God might think that about us? God is speaking and God is speaking and God is speaking and nobody's listening. At some point, I believe in this point, he decided, they don't want to listen, I'm not going to speak. And so we see this interchange between the very, very old priest Eli. At this time, he was blind. And he's asleep, and young Samuel, I believe he was probably less than 10 years old at this point, still young. He is there at the temple. And again, I think in verse 3, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, my guess is that has a literal meaning. They hadn't extinguished the lamps for the night at the temple. But I think there was maybe a spiritual lesson here too. God hadn't given up on his people. Yeah, the word of the Lord was rare, but he hadn't abandoned them. He hadn't given up. There was still a flicker of light. And then we hear the Lord calling to Samuel, but Samuel doesn't understand that it's the Lord. He thinks it's Eli. And three times he goes back and says, "Here I am, here I am. You called me." And Eli's like, "That wasn't me. Go ahead and lie down." Finally, after the third time, it dawns on Eli, well, somebody's calling him. Maybe it's the Lord. And gives Samuel probably the best piece of advice when you get to verse 9. "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And of course, the Lord does speak again. Isn't that a great truth? Even though for three times Samuel didn't recognize that it was the voice of the Lord, God didn't say, "Three strikes, you're out, dude. I'll come back another time. Or maybe I'll find somebody else." He continues to speak. And this time, Samuel's ready. And he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Six simple words that can change your life. I think if we adopted this attitude, it would change many of our lives, certainly our prayer experience. Let's face it, a lot of us are dissatisfied with our prayer life. And we think, you know, well, I need to pray more. I need to pray harder. I need to pray longer. Maybe we need to take what Samuel says here, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," and mean it. And we may indeed hear the voice of the Lord. That speaker at that conference said, "Much of our prayer resembles one hand clapping." Have you ever tried to do that? It's not very effective, is it? We have a full diet of speaking prayer, but we give very little place for listening prayer. And then he added this, and boy, this really sunk in for me. God is not just an ear who listens. He is also a voice who speaks. And if he never speaks, is it safe to say that he ever hears? A mute God can soon become an absent God. Doesn't mean that God disappears. It means that we don't recognize him. He becomes absent to us in our life and in our experience and in our thinking. So the very beginning of this concept, we need to ask ourselves, do I have the desire to hear from God? And let's be honest about it. Now, if we do have that desire, that's only the first step. Simply wishing it so is not enough. We need the discipline of listening prayer. We must commit ourselves to hearing the voice of the Lord. There's a church leader of a previous century that wrote these words, "I determine and promise to obey God's voice upon every occasion and to any extent. I determine and promise to listen and hear his voice. I determine and promise to be quiet and still upon every occasion until I hear his voice. I will on no occasion do anything until I definitely and satisfactorily get God's voice in regard to it. That's quite a promise. That's going to take discipline. That's not going to happen naturally because we're not naturally listeners. Even though God made us with two ears and one mouth, we tend to get that backwards, don't we? We talk a whole lot more than we listen. And that's to anybody, not just God. Not only is it difficult for us because of our own human nature, but we also live in a culture which doesn't value silence at all. You know, silence is something this modern world neither desires nor does it understand. It does not see silence as the love of God permeated by His Holy Spirit. Silence in our consumer society is not sellable, hence it is worthless and useless. You think about our media. What happens if there's two or more seconds of silence on the radio? Someone's going to lose their job. They call that dead air. That's not good. On your television, there's some glitch in the programming and it's silent for a few seconds. We're ready to change the channel, aren't we? And think about the abuse of music in our society. You know, music is used as an anesthetic, right? You can't go anywhere where you're not hearing music. You go into a store and there's music playing. And did you know there's a psychology behind that? If there's only a few people in the store, they'll play music that's slower because they want you to take your time and maybe find more things to buy. But if there's a lot of people in the store, they'll kick up the music and get you to move along a little quicker. Bet you didn't know that. And we even have a whole genre of music called elevator music. Because we can't stand the 30 seconds going between floors without some kind of noise. Some people can't exist without a television or a radio on in the background. They're not listening. It's just there. It's noise. Why? Because we don't like silence. Silence is awkward. Silence is unnerving. Sometime when you're with someone else, just try this experiment. See how long they can handle silence before they have to say something. Right? We've become conditioned to always having some kind of noise. And I would suggest the greatest obstacle to listening prayer is noise. It's distractions. And part of the discipline of listening prayer is to try as much as we can to remove those distractions. To find a quiet place. Now, I love music. And there is a place for music. I believe it's one of the greatest gifts God gave us. But there's a time to turn it off. I am one that enjoys watching television. I don't think that that's a bad thing, but there's a time to turn it off. There's a time to get quiet before God. But that's not only on the outside. Some of the noise that gets in the way of listening prayer comes from the inside. This experience was shared by Dr. A.B. Simpson. He was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, a church that we grew up in. He talked about his experience all the way back in 1909. This was still an issue, even in that culture. He wrote an article entitled "The Power of Stillness." And he said that at first I thought this would be a very easy matter, and I began to get still. But I had no sooner commenced than a perfect pandemonium of voices reached my ears, 1,000 clamoring notes from within and without, until I could hear nothing but their noise and din. Then came the conflict of thoughts for tomorrow, its duties and its cares. But God said, "Be still." And as I listened and slowly learned to obey, there's the discipline, and shut my ears to every sound, I found after a while, when the other voices ceased, or I had ceased to hear them, there was a still, small voice in the depths of my being that began to speak with an inexpressible tenderness, power, and comfort. As I listened, it became to me the voice of prayer, the voice of wisdom, the voice of duty. And I did not need to think it so hard, or pray so hard, or trust so hard. But that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart was God's prayer to my soul. It was God's answer to all of my questions. It was God's life and strength for my soul and my body. It became the substance of all knowledge and all prayer and all blessing. For it was the living God Himself as my life and my all. That didn't come easy. And this is a man that, you know, had devoted his life to serving God. He was a brilliant and gifted man, and yet it still had to be a discipline. He had to work on it. But it was effort that paid off. This verse that Simpson referred to is found in Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." One of the most important verses for the conduct of the Christian life. It is truly life-changing if we would be still and know that He is God. I looked that verse up in some other translations just to get a fresh look at the verse. The New American Standard says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Whoa, that's a good one. Cease striving. Quit trying so hard to do it on your own. Quit trying so hard to control the situation and maybe to try to control other people to make sure that they're doing it right or that it comes out okay. Stop. Stop trying so hard and let me be God. The New Living Translation says, "Be silent and know that I am God." The Amplified, "Let be and be still. Know, recognize, and understand that I am God." The Hebrew verb there means to cease. It means to stop. It's like a big red stop sign. It just says, stop where you are. There's an interesting passage of Scripture. It actually has to do with Samuel. A little bit later on in that book, 1 Samuel 15, by now Samuel is grown. He is a prophet. He was the last judge of Israel, but then he was led to anoint the first king of Israel, King Saul. And God still used him as a prophet, speaking to the king. And in chapter 15, Samuel instructs Saul through the word of the Lord, "You are to go to wage war against the Amalekites and completely wipe everything out. Men, women, children, animals, all of it gone." So Saul takes the army, he goes, he defeats the Amalekites, but he left the king alive. He kept all of the best of the cattle and the sheep alive. And God comes to Samuel in the night and he says, "I regret making Saul king. He does not listen to me. He does not obey me. I want you to go and confront him and you tell him I'm done. The kingdom is being taken from his hands." So Samuel goes to Saul. And as Saul sees Samuel in the distance, he says, "Oh, Samuel, God bless you. It's so good to see you. I have obeyed the word of the Lord." And Samuel comes up with one of the greatest lines in all of the Scripture. "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears?" Right? In the distance. And it's like, wait a minute, those are supposed to be dead. What do you mean you obeyed the voice of the Lord? And then Saul comes up with 10,000 excuses, right? Well, it was the people, you know, and they kept this for a great sacrifice to God. And then Samuel had to say, to obey is better than sacrifice. God would rather you listen to what he says than do stuff on your own. But it's interesting, he used this Hebrew word that's translated be still in Psalm 46:10. Same word. But I think it had a little different connotation. As Saul was going on and on trying to explain himself as to why he had obeyed the voice of the Lord and yet so much of it hadn't been done, Samuel finally said, Saul, shut up. It's probably the best way to translate that Hebrew word at that time. And Saul did. He stopped the excuses, he stopped the rationalization, and he said, okay, speak. And I wonder how many times God has had to say to me, shut up and listen. I know some people don't like those words, but you know, there are times when that's the only words that are going to work. And I think there are times when God needs to say that to us. Just shut up and listen. And I think it would change our lives if we did. We need to heed the words of Ecclesiastes 3:7 in our prayer life. There's a time to be silent and there's a time to speak. I'm not saying we can never speak in prayer, but if that's all we do, there's a problem. So we're going to need to set aside time. We probably need to double the amount of time we pray. Now let's face it, for a lot of us, that wouldn't be that much of a challenge. I mean, I know we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, you know, in the hymnal. The average Christian spends 37 seconds a week in prayer. But yeah, we will have to double the amount of time we spend in prayer if we're going to speak, which we're allowed to do and we're encouraged to do, but also listen. Lord, speak to me. I'm listening. We need to be still and know that He is God. We need to relax. We need to take our hands off of the wheel. We need to say, God, You are God. I need to listen. I need to hear Your voice. It requires discipline, just like any diet, any exercise plan. If you're trying to build a good habit or break a bad habit, it takes discipline. It's not easy to do, but it's worth it. I want to conclude this morning with the depth of listening prayer. What's the result? What happens when we really listen for the voice of the Lord? Consider these promises we find in His Word. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out." The depth. In Job 12:22, He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings the deep shadows into light. We will experience a depth not only in our prayer experience, but in our Christian lives in general. We'll get beyond the shallowness of so much of our experience. And you'll notice that in these verses, it's not man mining into the depths of God. It is God revealing Himself to us. Job 11, verses 7 and 8 puts it this way, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know?" Now you might hear that and say, well, why bother? But the point is, it's not for us that we have to discover them. The Spirit of God searches those things. The Spirit of God knows those things. He is ready to impart them to us. Are we listening? Deep is where we step out of the shallow tide pool of our hearts into the boundless ocean of God's power and presence. It's where we get beyond the surface things and we plunge into a deeper relationship with our Creator. Going deep with God begins with a paradigm shift in our perceptions about prayer. Rather than looking for techniques through which we can get God to answer our prayers, we need to be ever mindful that prayer is an opportunity for developing intimacy with the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. That's the depth of this kind of prayer. Going beyond just the surface of getting through day by day and, you know, God's there when I need Him, and boy, I'll pray to Him when I'm in trouble, and He comes and He gets me out. That's great. But that's really just the surface. If we truly want to get deep with God, we've got to give time for Him to speak. We've got to quiet ourselves and to really listen for what God has to say. Because unfortunately, superficiality is the curse of our age. You know, we want everything right now, instant gratification. And that has gotten into our spiritual lives. We want it now. We want it now. I want 30 seconds with God and it gets me through the day. And that might be marketable, but it's not manageable spiritually. Deep Christians are hard to come by. You know, we really don't need more intelligent Christians. We don't need more gifted Christians. We need deep Christians. Ones that are truly in tune with the voice of the Lord. But that's not easy. First, there must be the desire for depth, and that's not automatic with us. It really goes against our nature. There must be the discipline to make it happen. And I don't know that there's really any spiritual depth without listening to God. As the speaker at the prayer conference concluded, the highest form of prayer may indeed be wordless. It's not what we say, it's what we hear. Are we listening?